good thing. Good morning. It's great to be with you. If you're in the Sunday school, I understand you're dismissed. I'm glad you're going to stay. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have a chapel Bible. It's going to be from 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. That's going to be on page 512 if you're using a chapel Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I found this. See, I learned this story as a little boy, and I haven't looked at it in years. And maybe you know this, or maybe you don't. It doesn't really matter. I want it to be very personal to you today. It's about a king with a very odd name. His name is Jehoshaphat. You know, I know a lot of people name their kids biblical names. I know Elizabeth's and Rebecca's and Samuel's and Peter's. I know an Ebenezer. Imagine naming your son Ebenezer. I don't know any Jehoshaphats. What would you call Jehoshaphat for short? What would his nickname be? Fatty. I don't know. Joe. All right, I like it. Well, anyway, there's a lot of truth in this passage because as we look at our own lives and our complicated lives, it's easy for us to be overwhelmed. It's easy for us to get overwhelmed by debt or worry or grief. It's easy in this fast-paced world to sort of lose control and perspective. And this passage about Jehoshaphat brings a lot of truth as far as what his choices were and as far as how he prayed. And I'd like to encourage you this morning with that. I want you to know in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat." It happened after this. And if you looked into that, well, what after what? After this. Well, Jehoshaphat, and we don't really have the time for it, but in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat removed a lot of idolatry from the land. He was a young king. Jehoshaphat prepared the hearts of the people to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat brought them back to a place of worship and revival. Jehoshaphat appointed judges in the fear of the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Now, he made some poor choices, and you can share them with me at the end, and it's true. But there's no doubt in my mind that when you look at the godly kings of Israel, Jehoshaphat's going to be one of them. He gets pretty high marks. He brings this wonderful revival. It says in chapter 20, it happened after this. After what? After all these good things. After all these good things, Jehoshaphat is about to get the shock of his life. And sometimes in your life, you say, look, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm reading my Bible. I'm listening to Christian music. I'm making good choices. And out of nowhere comes the shock of my life. Things I didn't anticipate. I didn't plan. I didn't see this coming. I'm not 100% sure that I agree with this right now, God. I'm kind of like doing the thing that I'm supposed to be doing. And here this comes into my life. And I'm not very comfortable with this. The Apostle Paul talks about glorying in tribulation. He doesn't say he enjoys it. But he does say that he glories in it because it's going to make him stronger. Okay, so what is this shock of his life? What's this intense news? Well, it says that there's these three nations, and they all come to bring battle against Jehoshaphat. Sir, there's a messenger at your door, sir. You got to take this call. There's a message for you. Okay, what's the message? Jehoshaphat, there's three nations that have all aligned against you. They're abundant and they're armed. They want the temple gold. They want your kingdom. They're 15 miles away, sir. That means that you got like one day to figure this out. You got one day. You could get attacked within one day. What are you going to do, sir? What are you going to do? So tell me, what is it that you do? What is it that you do when you know that you're just one step away from like a lot of trouble? You're just one step away from a lot of uncertainty, from a lot of anxiety, from a lot of frustration, from a lot of worry. What do? You got one day, sir, to figure this out. What do you do when crisis is near? I'll tell you what I do. I start making lists. Just start writing down things. Just give me a sharp pencil. I don't like dull pencils. And I don't use mechanical pencils. I really am against them. I like the old-fashioned pencils and a nice pencil sharpener and a clean piece of paper and just give me some space. I'm just going to figure this out. I got this situation that's arisen. What do I need to do? Exactly how much money do I need to pay to make this problem go away? How much does this attorney need? How much does this person need? Or maybe I got to call somebody. Listen, all I got to really do is contact so-and-so. I can make this problem go away. So when you can't solve the problem with cash, and you can't solve the problem with a connection of somebody that you know, when the circumstances come to that, and usually they're relational, right? I can't write a check to make this go away. What do? In this account, God is waiting for Jehoshaphat to say, listen, you're not strong enough. I'm waiting for you to be weak enough. Are you weak enough before eventually you're going to turn to me? You're going to ask me? Opposed to saying, look, I got this, God. I can handle this. I don't really need to pray about this. I've got it. Friends, that's another word for pride. That's really what that is. Independence from God is another word for pride. I can fix this by myself. I'm strong enough to do this. I don't need God in this situation. Verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, and this is his prayer, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it? For your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. And it's pretty strong. It's a pretty powerful prayer. The king is not intimidated by the problem. I get intimidated by the problem. I do. And I kind of like, I don't know, I wither. When the problem comes, I kind of withdraw. I don't really talk to many people. I just sort of go into my room and I lock my door. I don't answer my phone. I get out a sharp pencil and a piece of paper. I'm going to just start making lists. I can figure this out, God. I don't really need you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't turn to his friends. He doesn't turn on the television. He doesn't listen to the experts. He's going to start to pray. He turns to God and he says, prayer is not my last resort. It's my first choice. Verse 3 says he seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord. Not only that, but in verse 4, he has the whole country gathered together so that they can pray to the Lord. Friends, honestly, that really is leadership. It really is. I mean, you know, I grew up Republican. I don't know if you're Republican or independent or Democrat or, you know, something. There's people that I know as a little boy, I grew up here, they would say, we really don't even vote at all. We're not going to vote because we are ambassadors here. And we don't vote. Our citizenship is in heaven. We'll vote when we get to heaven. Okay. I don't know how you vote. It doesn't matter to me. But wouldn't it be nice if we had leaders who could just sort of put aside egos and politics and differences, and they could just pray for the land? If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray, the Lord gave a promise. He said, I will hear from heaven. I'll hear, heal their land. I'll hear the land. And so it's funny because most of the time, not all, but most of the time I listen to the news, I usually like swell in anxiety. It doesn't generally leave me in a better place. And I listen to all the troubles, right? The COVID trouble, the border trouble, the debt trouble, the critical race theory trouble, all the things. Everybody's got an answer for it. This is how we should fix all of these things. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's waiting to make his enemies his footstool. He's going to fix this? He says, okay, have at it. You go ahead and you fix it. You fix all of these issues. If you can do it, you know, with all of your technology and all of your metacognitive, higher level, critical thinking skills, go for it. But we can't do it. We can't fix it. We can't fix it. We certainly can't bring the peace that we all want. Peace in our schools, in our homes, in our marriages. That only comes through the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what it says. That's a title that's been given to him. And there is no problem that is too big, and there's no problem that's too small. Too big that he can't handle, too small that he doesn't have the time. That's not who he is. We're told in Peter that we're supposed to cast all of our cares upon him. Because he cares for us. He cares for your needs. He cares for your needs, and he knows all about your needs. So I want you to just briefly notice that in verses 6 and 7, with this crisis that has sort of come upon Jehoshaphat, he asks four questions in the prayer. He asks four questions. He says this, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule all the kingdoms? Is there not power and might in your hand? Are you not our God? Jehoshaphat isn't going to say anything about these other nations here. He is going to focus on the Lord. He's not going to focus on the problem. He's not going to get overwhelmed or find despair or be bottom out because of the problem. He's going to focus on how big God is and how wonderful the Lord is. And he's going to be able to identify the fact that when he brings these circumstances, they plummet compared to the fact that the Lord is in control and the Lord is on the throne and the Lord is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, Lord, I remember in verse 7, I remember what you did in the past, that you've driven out the enemies. You've helped me in a time of war and famine and epidemic. You've done it. I remember you've done those things. Do you know the Bible's filled with 7,000 promises for us? 7,000 promises. And I don't know. There's a promise for every day. It's just a question of, am I going to slow down a bit? Am I going to have the opportunity to enjoy those promises? And am I going to have an opportunity to believe those promises? And so what he says in verse 12 is this. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming out against us. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We don't have the cash. We don't have the strength. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have it. We're powerless. We're powerless. That's sort of when it is that God sort of steps up. When you say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm at the end. I'm in a position that I need you. I'm in a position that I need you. You know, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus identifies a couple of different churches. There's seven of them. And one of these churches in the New Testament says, we have need of nothing. Can you imagine a church saying that? I have need of nothing, God. I got it all under control. Imagine a church saying that. And then there's a church that sort of like reminds me of this church. The church is at this place called Philadelphia. And the Lord says of this church, he says, you have a little bit of strength. That's what he says. We've got a little bit of strength. You have a little budget. You've got a little outreach. You've got a little voice. You have a little strength. And then he says this about this church. He says, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Hold fast what you have till I come. I mean, that's a great promise. Because it's easy, as a leader of a church, it's easy to just sort of bail out. And how wonderful it is to keep the promise. You've got a little bit of strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Just look for a moment, if you could, at verse 15. At verse 15, this is beautiful. And I'm going to leave this for you as a little bit of a homework assignment. This is what the Lord says to the response of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat comes down, he prays. I mean, he kneels down, he prays. The whole country is there. All of Judah is there. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He's going to declare that we need the Lord's help in order to resolve and solve this, that we can't do it alone. And this is what the Lord says. He says in verse 15, listen, all you of Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours. Why am I so tired? Because the battle is not yours, John. You've been fighting this battle. God never asked you to fight this battle. You love to run around fixing things, fixing faults in others and agendas and circumstances. God says, listen, this isn't your battle to fight. No wonder you're so exhausted. No wonder you always sort of feel like a failure. I failed the Lord. Lord, I let you down again. I let you down. I mean, that's interesting. I've heard that. I let the Lord down. I don't know. I wasn't exactly sure I was ever holding the Lord up. I mean, imagine that. You've heard that too. Or maybe you've said that. I've let the Lord down. No, it's not your battle. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. When my kids were little, before they got onto the airplane, they would start flapping their arms. I'm helping the plane get off the ground. No, you're not, and stop that. It's embarrassing. They worshiped. They didn't worry. And if you read this account, they showed up without a doubt. And the fight showed up too. They had to go through this fight. It wasn't going to be, oh, not, you know, don't worry about it. They're not going to show up. No, they showed up. And the Lord said, and you're going to show up, and you're going to stand, and you're going to position yourselves, and you're going to see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. That's verse 17. That's verse 17. Friends, there's so many things in our lives, personally, corporately, that we can be overwhelmed by. Personal things, whether they be financial things or relational things, physical things, all of those things. What a great lesson it is to learn from this king who ultimately said, I'm going to elevate the Lord in spite of the circumstance, and I'm going to remind the promises that are found in this book. I'm going to pray these promises to the Lord, and I'm going to trust the Lord regardless of what this outcome is going to be. It's the Lord's battle. It's the Lord's fight. I'm just sort of a tool in the toolbox to be used by him. So praise the Lord, in this week which is in front of us, that we have the opportunity with all the obstacles that we have to face, and there's plenty of them, that we can come before the Lord and say, Lord, listen, it's not my strength, it's your strength. And it's not my skill, it's your wisdom and it's your skill. And I want to pause and slow down, and I want to bring these things before you so that ultimately your power can be demonstrated in me and through me. Praise the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this account in 2 Chronicles. For some of us, we've been looking at this for many, many years. And for others, maybe it's the first time. It doesn't matter. What matters is that this king prayed in humility. I pray that could be true for us too. That we would bring these items before you, and that we would acknowledge that in our own strength and in our own ability that we cannot fix these things, but instead that we would just turn these things over to you and pray that you would take the battle, that you would fight the battle, and that we could just rest in the fact that we belong to you. Thank you for that. We pray these things in your good name. Amen.